I'm thankful to be able to stand before you this evening, share with you a lesson coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 16 and reading through verse 23, which will be the foundation for our text and is the context in which the statement is made from which the title of our lesson has come. There Paul said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all men save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Perhaps this subject would be studied also again next year, because this is one very often twisted and abused passage of Scripture. Does not mean the things that many are seeking to make it mean in the present day involvement in mission efforts that are not really gaining anything as far as the Lord's cause is concerned, and the export and foreign importing of the liberal and ungodly doctrines that so many are fostering today. It does not give us the excuse for becoming wolves in sheep's clothing in order that we might be able to do harm and damage to the Lord's church, or to bring about change in the efforts of the Lord's people and the work of the Lord's church. But it is used so often to cover up what I would label as being nothing more than cowardly compromise, and especially so in the field of evangelism. But let us note, first of all, what the passage actually means. What is Paul seeking to inform these brethren of in this particular context? Well, in the first 14 verses, Paul discusses his rights and his privileges. He had done so in the latter portion of the latter portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in discussing the rights and privileges that Christians have, and informing them to be careful, to be cautious, that they do not let these rights and these privileges become a stumbling block to other people. There is responsibility, there is obligation that goes with the liberty, the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. And he's discussing in the first 14 verses the rights that he himself has, not only as an apostle of Christ, but as a human being and as a servant of Jesus Christ. And then in this section, he discusses his self-denial concerning these particular rights. In the Roman letter, chapter 14, verses 14 and 15, Paul said, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." Now Paul is telling our brethren there and us that you have your rights when it comes to eating meats. Eat whatever you want. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a liberty that we have under the doctrine of Christ. In the doctrine of Christ, we can eat anything that we want to eat. That is, if we'll pray about it and thank God for it. It becomes clean when we offer our thanks to God for it. Everything is unclean unless we're willing to pray to God and thank Him for it. One time we were en route to India. We stopped for a 36-hour layover in Israel, and found ourselves in Tiberias, and we're there by the side of the Sea of Galilee in the restaurant There's about 14 or 15 of us in this particular group that we're going over, and we had some of the advertised Peter's Feast. This is fish that had been caught out of the Sea of Galilee, and it is prepared with the head still on it and the tail still there. And I never did like to look at to eat something that's looking at me while I'm eating it, but we managed to eat some of this baked fish. But there was one particular fellow that was traveling with us in this crowd, and as we had all finished our meals, and you can see on the plate, there's the fish with the bones from that are showing, because we'd eaten the flesh off of that, but the head is still there and the tail is still there. We had none of us considered eating the head and the tail. I suppose that's just common logic, that's not prepared for the purpose of eating. But this one brother that was with us didn't understand that. He happened to be one that relished fish eyeballs. And he got up and walked around the table eating the eyes, the eyeballs out of the fish that we had left. Well, he has a right to do that if he wants to. Every one of us would acquiesce to that. Why, yes, Bobby, take mine. Have a ball. Enjoy. I'm just going to throw it away anyway. He has a right to eat that if he wants to. We have that freedom under the law of Christ. However, ladies and gentlemen, Paul is saying that if it's going to cause harm to a brother, forego the right. You don't have to eat meat in order to be a Christian nor to live a healthy life. And he says in verse 17 of Romans chapter 14, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. And then explains in the latter portion of that passage what the kingdom of God is. And what he's essentially saying is that the kingdom of God, folks, you didn't become Christians in order to stand and challenge everyone for you to be able to keep your rights no matter what anyone else is going to suffer because of it. There are certain rights that are ours as Christians that we have the right as Christians to relinquish because we are children of God, because we are followers of the Prince of Peace, because we do want people to follow the same Jesus that we're following and to enjoy the same hope that we are enjoying. We can give up those rights because they are rights that are in the field of matters of indifference and matters of opinion and things that can be relinquished without doing any harm to ourselves spiritually, and that will certainly assist and aid someone else in growing spiritually and taking away the possibility of placing a stumbling block before them. The Gospel Advocate commentary on this particular passage points out that there are two things that are to be considered in all cases in the opinions and practices of others. Number one, that the point conceded be a matter of indifference. Now, we cannot, we dare not, we must not, and we will not concede matters of doctrine. And of course, that's what the Bible places a responsibility upon us to do, is to stand four square for the gospel. We've got to stand with our feet planted and not be moved an inch when it comes to doctrinal matters as far as the doctrine of Christ is concerned. But we cannot concede those that says that the point conceded cannot be a matter of doctrine, but it must be a matter of indifference. By the way, folks, we are not the weaker brethren by standing strong and tall in defense of the not using of the instrument in the worship service. Make any difference how many times our cowardly brethren want to compromise that issue and say that we are the weaker brethren. We are not. That is not one of the rights that we have to give up. We cannot compromise in the realm of worship or in the realm of evangelism or any other realm where our God has spoken, where our Savior has mandated. We do not have the right to concede that. And then secondly, that the concession does not involve any admission other than what is in fact indifferent in a matter of moral or spiritual obligation. What that is essentially saying is that as we are giving up our right and letting brethren who are in this position, in this indifferent thing, and they're going to be bothered by this, it's going to be a possible stumbling block for them, they need to know and to understand that this is giving up simply something that is a matter of indifference. that it is a matter of opinion, lest they get the idea that we are willing to compromise matters of faith, they need to understand that I can live with this or I can live without this. Our God does not really care one way or another on this particular matter. That same commentary, the Gospel Avid Commentary, said that Paul accommodated himself to the prejudices and preferences of men so far as he could without sacrificing truth and righteousness in order to win them to Christ. Now that's what Paul is doing. Obviously, when we look at this thing, when he says that I am made all things to all men, that I might by all men save some, that we have to understand that he's not speaking of this in the absolute. That there are some things that are to be understood about this. I cannot become a person of the Chinese race in order to win the Chinese. That's not possible for me. I cannot become 6'5" and 300 pounds in order to be able to win the front line on some of the football teams. That's not possible for me. There are some things that it just simply is not possible for me to achieve, and this is taken into consideration here. And so we cannot see this as being the absolute, that everything in this is absolutely possible for us. Same thing, Philippians chapter 4, 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We know that we can't fly to the moon on a feather. There are some things that are to be understood. That's talking about spiritual matters. And of course, this is talking about spiritual matters in the realm of things that are indifferent or that matter are matters of opinion. James McKnight, in his McKnight on the Epistles, paraphrased and commented on this particular passage, and he said this. He's paraphrasing and a commentary on it. He says, "Therefore, though I be a free man, verse 1, with respect to all men, I have made myself a slave to all by complying with their prejudices when I could do it innocently, that I might gain the more disciples to Christ. So, to the Jews out of Judea, I became as a Jew. I abstained from the meats which they reckoned unclean, that I might gain the Jews to Christ. To those in Judea who are under the law of Moses as the law of the state, I lived as under the law by observing its precepts, that I might gain those in Judea who are under the law. To persons not subject to the law of Moses, I became as not subject to that law by not enforcing it on them. Yet not being without the law of God written on my heart, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain the Gentiles who are without the law and averse to its rights. To the weak who think some things sins which are lawful, I became as weak by abstaining from those things, that I might gain the weak. To all I have become all things, that by all innocent compliances, rendering myself acceptable, I might save some." What Paul is saying is that he had rights that he would be able to enjoy as a child of God, but he loves the souls of men. And because he loves the souls of men, he's willing to sacrifice some of these things that he has the opportunity and the right to sacrifice in order to be able to win the souls of these men and of these women. The passage, ladies and gentlemen, is simply talking about our willingness to acquiesce to the needs and to the misunderstandings of others insofar as we innocently can in order to be able to gain them and to win them for Christ. Let me interject here just a few minutes on some things that this passage does not mean. Becoming all things to all men does not mean chameleon evangelism. Nor does it mean religious syncretism. I will not, ladies and gentlemen, I repeat, I will not have a beer with the boys in order that I might be able to win the beer drinkers to Christ. That is not what this passage is talking about. I will not engage in a joint worship service with the Christian church or any other denomination in order to open up dialogue. That's not what this passage is talking about. That's the way it's used many times. That is the cover that many are using to to cover up their sin of compromise, but that's not what Paul is talking about, and certainly not what God is authorizing in this particular portion of Scripture. These and like matters are not matters of indifference, and they are not matters that are negotiable or flexible. Religious syncretism is the philosophy of when in Rome, do as the Romans do. I suppose I've heard that all my life, and my parents didn't raise me in a religious atmosphere. But I've always heard this idea of when in Rome, do as the Romans do. If you can't beat them, join them. That's the attitude. That is nothing more than religious syncretism. And this was practiced in the old days and is still practiced in many ways yet today. When you go to another country and that particular country has this particular religious practice, then in order to be able to fit in socially, you just practice what they practice in religion. You don't take your religion with you. You leave the one that you've got behind and you pick up on the one that they've got there. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. That is religious syncretism. And folks, that is the kind of attitude that many so-called missionaries are using today, taking today, leaving their New Testament Christianity behind them here in the States and going over there and trying to fit New Testament Christianity into the culture and into the sin of religious practices overseas. And the Scriptures simply do not authorize us to do that. I believe that the Bible teaches that we ought to, when in Rome, do as Paul was going to, Romans chapter 1 at verse 15. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. That's what we are to do. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age, or into the end, to the end of the world. Simply means that when we are going in evangelism, and it is a precious promise that others have already mentioned, that they appreciate the knowledge of knowing that God is going with us. We do not go alone when we go, whether across the Atlantic or Pacific or across the Strait, to teach the gospel of Christ. We are not going alone. There is a partnership that is involved here. We do not leave our God at home. Our God goes with us. Our faith goes with us. Our conviction goes with us. And our responsibility and obligation goes with us. Religious syncretism is not permitted for the child of God. As Christians, we must live by the philosophy, as I said, that when in Rome, do as Paul was willing to do. A few years ago, Robin Haley and I were fulfilling some work in northeastern India that another person had arranged for us. And I had never met this particular Indian preacher that we were to work with before this, and Robin had not. We had just simply gone on the basis of the one that had made the arrangements for us, that he knew somewhat of what he was doing, and it turned out that apparently he did not. But this Indian brother, while we were there, he sought to involve us in several different kinds of compromise. We found out that we were slated to speak on an interdenominational, some type of lectureship, and we refused to get involved in that. He had us involved in a kind of a compromising situation with some Hindus, because we had a meeting scheduled at this house where this prominent Hindu was living with his family. They had an altar built on the side of the porch or veranda there in their house. And during the time of our meeting, the wife, the hostess, got up and went over and began worshiping this this idol at the same time that we're trying to teach people about the one true and living God. We discovered that the song leader for this particular meeting was to be this prominent Hindu. Not even a member of the Lord's church, not even a believer in the one true and living God. And yet this man, who was purported to be a gospel preacher, had us in this compromising situation. And we simply could not work in such an environment as that. And so we closed the meetings and just told him, we can't work with you anymore. You know what his response was? Last thing I heard out of his mouth was, you're a communist. Bless his heart. But he had said in the course of our discussion with him concerning these compromises, here's what he said: unless Christianity can learn to work with Hinduism, it cannot succeed. Can you imagine such as that coming from the mouth of one who is supposedly a brother in Christ, a leader in the Lord's church, a supposed teacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is willing not only to compromise with Hinduism, but has so little faith in Christianity itself as to say that unless it shakes hands with and embraces Hinduism and works hand in hand with it, it cannot succeed? Well, ladies and gentlemen, my understanding of the scriptures is that if it does shake hands with and compromises with Hinduism, it will not succeed. We are not one religion among many. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. John chapter 14 at verse 6 and Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 6, where there is only one means of salvation, we cannot, we must not, we dare not, and we will not, on the foreign fields or on the domestic fields, relinquish one iota of that doctrine. Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. It does not mean that we can become sheep in wolves' clothing in order to win the wolf pack of the world to Christianity. We cannot do it. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul exhorts us to do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, if becoming all things to all men means that we can become like all men in their habits and doctrines, how in the world can we shine as lights in the world? What brethren are trying to tell us is that we need to turn off our light so that we can enjoy the darkness with them and teach them in the darkness, and then in some form or fashion, you try to dream it up. I don't know how they could ever lead someone out of the darkness when they themselves are in it with them. But that is the theory that is fostered. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and so glorify your Father which is in heaven. Religious syncretism would nullify both of these former passages as well as many others. We cannot let our lights go out. You know the VBS song, "Hide It Under a Bushel"? No. We dare not. We cannot. We must not, and we will not compromise to the point that the light of Jesus Christ is not being seen in our lives. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." That is talking about have concern for your brethren. Don't be selfishly looking inwardly, but look at the things of others, of how you can help others to proceed on their pathway toward eternal glory. In that same book, Philippians chapter 3 at verse 2, Paul said, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision or the mutilators." Now, if a syncretist would have written that passage, Paul would have said, "Become a dog that you might win more dogs." Or, "Become an evil worker that you might win some evil workers. Join the mutilators, those who teach that circumcision is essential to salvation, that you might win the mutilators." But of course, that's not what it says, is it? It says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Don't be like them. Don't compromise with them. Don't wear their clothing. Beware of them. Be different from them." And then, of course, by doing so, there is the possibility of teaching them. It has always been my understanding that those who are are converted while in a denominational background, that the only way that they're going to get their families out of that background is to come out themselves and lead them out. I have talked with many people who have considered the idea that I know the doctrine of Christ, I know what I need to do, what I must do, and as soon as I can teach my family, we'll all come out as a group. Folks, that won't work. It simply will not work, because there is nothing there to guide and to encourage and exhort. What one needs to do is come out first and then stand there and call them out to join you, because then they can see the difference, because you're out there where the light will shine brightly. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, one of the most fantastically courageous portions of Scripture that I've run across, that I know of outside of the things that Jesus himself did. I admire Paul for what he did here, because Peter needed to have this done. The passage there says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." And you and I cannot fathom in our wildest imaginations of Peter backing up and saying, "Well, now wait a minute, Paul. Just back off, leave me alone, because I'm trying to win them to Christ. I'm becoming all things to all men, that I might by all men save some." Peter knew that wasn't the reason why he was doing this. He's doing this out of fear. Paul knew that wasn't the reason why he was doing this. He's doing this out of fear, and he's rebelling against a commandment that had come certainly from God. And he was to be blamed, because his light was no longer shining for the Gentile people. He had let it go out because of his concern and his fear. This was a doctrinal matter. It was not a matter of indifference. One time in our teenage class in a congregation that I was working with at the time, we were studying the subject of dancing. Now that's negative preaching and studying. You can stand in a pulpit and teach that Jesus Christ became the Son of God at his crucifixion, and brethren will ignore that. But you stand in a pulpit and begin to teach that dancing is immoral and ungodly, and God condemns the action, and that, folks, is negative preaching. We had a couple that left a congregation one time, and I visited with them, and they said, she said to me, "The reason why we left is we're just getting sick and tired of hearing you talk about dancing all the time." I went back to my office and I looked over the sermons that I had preached a year preceding that, and I had mentioned I had preached on dancing one time and mentioned it one other time in one of my lessons. That's all. And I'm preaching constantly on dancing. And well, I'm going to leave this point alone, but understand this, that a dancing foot and a praying knee are not found on the same leg. This does not occur. But at any rate, we were studying in this teenage class on the subject of dancing, and we happened to have a young man that was visiting again that weekend. He'd come home from college. And we were talking about the subject of dancing, and he made the comment that he goes to dances because it gives him a chance to do personal work. Duh. Maybe it does give him a chance to do personal work, but it's not the kind of personal work God is going to endorse. You see, individuals really, when they are talking about getting into those kind of situations and trying to put some kind of a positive light on it, really just show themselves to be what they really are. They're compromising, and they are cowardly doing so, and not living up to the responsibility and obligation that they have. Folks, I have a right as a Christian to live with all of the blessings that God has given to me. I also have a right with some of them to relinquish them to give them up, to sacrifice them, if they're going to be a stumbling block in leading others to Christ Jesus. How can I apply this principle of becoming all things to all men in my life? Well, first of all, there must be self-denial. In fact, that has to happen in the life of every Christian, everyone that becomes a child of God. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I still contend, ladies and gentlemen, and I suppose so long as I have a sound mind, I will continue to contend that there are many, many, many things that we do in service to Christ that we just really don't want to do. But we do them anyway, because it's not my will but thine be done. There are many people that don't want to go out and knock doors and do personal work and sit across the table and talk to people about Jesus. It doesn't make any difference if you don't want to do it. Don't feel lost because you don't want to do it. Just get up and do it anyway. I've heard people talk about from the pulpit, preachers that say to the audience that if you don't want to be here and worship this morning, then you've got no business being here. You just well be at home. Well, that's just not the case. If you don't want to come to worship, come anyway. It's not your will, but God's will that needs to be done. Self-denial, folks, is essential. When folks begin to talk about my needs aren't being met, or I don't get anything out of it, and other such pettiness as that, they will never achieve the level of being able to become all things to all men. Secondly, one must know the doctrine of Christ. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you. Peter charged in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 15, you need to know why you believe what you believe to the point where you can tell others. Answer their questions. If someone asks you a question concerning your faith, you do not have the right to become insulted and say, "Why the audacity of that person to insult my dignity," and then refuse to answer them. Folks, we've got the obligation. God will not endorse silence. We've got the obligation to give people answers, and people have the right, they have the God-given right, to ask us questions about our faith. And we have the responsibility of answering. Know the doctrine of Christ. Because if you know the doctrine of Christ, then the opportunities for compromise will be so much fewer. You see much compromise in the Lord's church and with other folks comes because of ignorance. They just don't know what the Bible teaches on this matter. One time, a fellow said in one of our Bible classes that maybe we ought to be attending some of these denominational meetings because we might just find out that they're right and we're wrong. Well, that's just ignorance talking. That's all it is. Know the doctrine of Christ. Learn to be a servant. Because you can't become all things to all men unless you're willing to serve men. That's the only way that you can do it. There's an interesting passage in Acts 28 at verse 3. There, the text says that when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and had laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And most people look at this passage and what they learn from this is that Paul got snake bit, and a little bit later on, it is shown that he didn't die. That this is a proof of divine intervention. And that is true. But get out of this, ladies and gentlemen, that Paul, the mighty apostle to the Gentiles, is gathering sticks for the fire. You could see perhaps one of the modern day clergy standing back and saying that is not in my job description. Not a part of the work of an apostle. That is for those who are engaging in more menial tasks. But the Apostle Paul does not think in such matters. He's willing to serve all in any capacity. that permits him to serve in. Because he was not above menial tasks, he knew what it meant to be a servant. And becoming all things to all men, that we might by all means or any means save some, ladies and gentlemen, is a grave responsibility laid upon our shoulders, of knowing what our rights are and what sacrifices we can appropriately and properly and scripturally make in order to appease and innocently serve those in need to hear and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me close with this particular comment, that one cannot do what the Bible teaches about becoming all things to all men without first becoming a Christian. These are instructions to the children of God. There was an occasion a few years ago that I was studying the scriptures with a fellow, and the hour was getting quite late, and we studied a lot, and I knew good and well this man knew what to do in order to be saved, but he had a question about the book of Revelation. And my answer to him was that the book of Revelation is none of your business. The book of Revelation is written to Christians, and you won't even obey the gospel yet. It's none of your business what the book of Revelation says. You know what his answer was? Can we go to some place where I can be baptized now? That's an appropriate answer. You've got to become a child of God, a Christian, before these messages of how a Christian is to act can even become of any meaning to you. You must have faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must repent of your sins. You must confess. You must have the courage and the willingness and the conviction of heart to stand before men and women and confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then you must have the humility as well as the conviction to submit to being immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins. You'll arise from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life, as the scriptures promise, and be a recipient of all of those lovely spiritual blessings that he has awaiting you. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we'd hope that you'd do that tonight. We have an invitation song that has been selected to sing for the purpose of encouraging you and exhorting you, pleading with you to obey the gospel tonight. If you have obeyed the gospel but have not been living the life that you ought to have been living, if you've compromised, then ladies and gentlemen, brethren, we would encourage you to come back. Come back as the Lord has prescribed in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 by repentance and prayer. If there's any way that we can assist you, serve you in your spiritual needs, we'd encourage you to come while we stand together and sing the song that's been selected.